I'm going to have you open your Bibles, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Okay, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, which is where we'll be this morning. Ignorance can be a very happy place to live, actually. Have you ever found yourself being willfully ignorant when you say something like this? Never mind. I don't want to know. You ever said that before? Okay. Don't tell me. I don't want to know. That willful ignorance. Listen, if you deliberately ignore the world in which you live by avoiding all news and current events, then you're going to live in ignorance, where the sunshine and rainbows rule the day, flowers always bloom, birds always sing, butterflies talk to you on the way to the post office, and goodness flows from every human heart on the face of this earth. That's an exaggerated outcome, but to a very real degree, that's where many common German citizens lived following the First World War, because they wanted so bad to live in peace and were enjoying their freedoms of capitalism, that in their ignorance, they allowed Nazism to creep in and overflow the nation. Following that horrible storm of the Nazi regime and the Holocaust, when it was all said and done, it all came to light, the aftermath was exposing the horrors of what had happened in that land. A German Lutheran pastor wrote the following poem. You probably heard it. First they came for the communists, and I did not speak out, because I was not a communist. Then they came for the trade unionists, and I did not speak out, because I was not a trade unionist. Then they came for the Jews, and I did not speak out, because I was not a Jew. Then they came for me, and there was no one left to speak for me. Is it any wonder in 1 Corinthians 12:1 the Apostle Paul wrote, "Brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant." No kidding, because ignorance is only bliss until it becomes blight. Ignorance is a dangerous place to live, generally speaking. You should be ignorant of some things, Christian. You young people, be ignorant of the things out there that will trap you in sin. You ought to be ignorant of those pitfalls. You ought to know where they're at, but you ought to be ignorant of certain experiences. Yeah, so many of us wish we were ignorant of experiences we've had, aren't we? But generally speaking, being ignorant is dangerous. Now, of course, Paul's concern was not that the Corinthians... he wasn't concerned about their ignorance of Nazism, but rather of the proper use of spiritual gifts and what that was all about. You know, particularly the Apostle Paul was concerned that the Corinthians were ignorant of their role as members of the local church, because they were displaying their ignorance in the way they treated each other. I think today many Christians are ignorant of their roles as members of a local church, of what true biblical church membership is. And for that reason, well, many church members are unbiblical in their approach to church membership, and it comes out in how they treat each other. Now, I know that Ben and Nathaniel are teaching on 1 Corinthians, and so if anything, I'm just going to maybe echo some things they've taught. Actually, I don't know. Have they gotten to, those of you, have you gotten to chapter 12 yet? Okay. Of course, those guys are diving in and looking at each of the trees in this forest. What we're going to do this morning here is just take a look at the forest, an overview. So hopefully, I will complement what those two men have taught. Hopefully, I will not contradict what those two have taught, okay? What does God not want you to be ignorant of? Well, in verses 1 through 11 in this chapter, I want you to see, he doesn't want you to be ignorant of this. All God's saints are gifted. Did you know that? A saint is a sinner who has trusted Christ to be his or her Savior, has been born again, and now stands with God as his Savior and is a member of Jesus Christ's eternal family. See, that's a saint. You're a saint the moment you trust Christ. And once a saint, you've been gifted. We're not talking about natural talents here that maybe you were born with. Some people are born musical who never do come to know Christ. Some people are born athletic who never do come to know Christ. Some people are born statesmen. They can give public speeches with excellence, but never do come to know Christ. See, those are talents, and there's a lot of talent out there. We're talking about gifts that God has granted to the believer to use for the purpose of building up other Christians, building into the kingdom. Unsaved people don't have spiritual gifts. You get a talent when you're born. You get a spiritual gift when you're born again. But everybody has one. Let's take a look here. It says, verse 1, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant," because they have been. He says, "You know that you were Gentiles." And what he meant by that is you were unbelieving Gentiles. "Carried away to these dumb idols, however you were led." In other words, before the Corinthians got saved, they believed that this little statue was his god. The statue's dumb. Doesn't think, doesn't speak, has never created anything. He says, this is what you were when you were lost. Then in verse 3, "Therefore, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed, and no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit." In other words, when you turn from these idols and you turn to Christ as Savior, you called the Lord Jesus your God. He says, when you know the Lord as your God, you cannot truly accuse him. God's children can't do that. They can live in obedience, but cannot truly denounce their Christianity. And neither can any true Christian give praise to God except by the power of the Holy Spirit. Okay? Then he says in verse 4, "There are diversities of gifts," lots of different spiritual gifts, but the same Spirit. Verse 5, "There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all." What's he telling you? He's telling you not only does every Christian have a gift, but those gifts are diverse, but they shouldn't cause division. Because it's the same God who gives us these gifts, right? And he gives them for the same purpose, to build up the church, God's people. Okay? Verse 7, "But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all." The reason you were given a gift was not so you can use it for you, but that you can use it for others. Do you see how a lot of people have used their talent for themselves and themselves only? It's easy to do that, huh? You know, there are some professional athletes clearly talented. I mean, clearly. You young generation, unless you've watched clips from YouTube, Michael Jordan really did look like he could fly. He really did. He'd go up in the air and almost suspend and hover. It was really weird. It was a talent. You see these professional athletes that are clearly talented, and how many of these athletes use their talents for the benefit of others? Most of them use them for the benefit of self. Well, it's possible to do that with your spiritual gift too, but that's not why God gifted you. He gave you your gift by the Spirit for the profit of all. Verse 8, "For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit," the same Holy Spirit, "to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healings by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another different kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues." All these are different gifts. Some of these gifts are still in use today. Some are not. I wonder if maybe Ben and Nathaniel dove into that a little deeper. But then verse 11, But one and the same Spirit works all things, distributing to each one individually as he wills. You have a gift if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior. You probably have more than one, but you have at least one. And the reason is God willed it so. He willed the gift that you have to use that gift for the benefit of all. All individual Christians are gifted in some way. It's quite possible, some have argued that it's possible the Apostle Paul had them all. And that may be, you know, being what he was called to do, to bring the gospel of Jesus Christ to the Gentile world, the non-Jewish world, and the things that he was up against to do that. It's quite possible that he was gifted with just about every spiritual gift that God bestows on his children. But we do know that you have at least one. And then verses 12 through 14, I want you to see that number two, gifts are to be used in the local church, in the context of the local church, because that's the context of this passage, the local church. Take a look at verses 12 through 14 here. He says, "For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ." Okay, so he's using the human body as an illustration of the body of Christ. Then to verse 13, "For by one Spirit," the Holy Spirit, "we were all baptized into one body." He's talking about Spirit baptism. The moment you trusted Christ as Savior, the Holy Spirit baptized you or immersed you into the body of Christ, where, Christian, you are there today. That's Spirit baptism. Water baptism is a wonderful picture of this truth. But Spirit baptism happens the moment you trust Christ. And it doesn't matter who you are. It says whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves, whether free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. Then verse 14, "For in fact, the body is not one member, but is many." And that is certainly true. The local church works because of the diversity of its members and the gifts they have. Do you know that? Local churches that have about two or three people in them don't function well. Okay? They function poorly. You don't have to have a mega church, but you have to have some bodies. You have to have some born-again Christians who are not only born again, but willing to use what God gave them to benefit those around them. And when you have that, even small churches do incredibly large things for the Lord. Why? They're functioning as a body. That's why God gave you your gift or gifts to use in the context of a local church. What good is it to have the gift of evangelism, to just be so gifted and freely sharing the gospel with people, if you're going to go live like a hermit in the woods and be a mountain man? What a waste of that gift. Okay? And you know, you can live in the middle of a city and still be a hermit. God meant for you to use that gift. That gift can be used. Even the gift of evangelism is used through the context of the local church. What is it to have the gift of hospitality? Some people are just gifted in bringing others in. Worthless gift if you're never around any others, isn't it? That gift is needed in the context of the local church. Gifts are to be used in the local church. Church membership is in view here, actually. If you were to look at verse 27 and 28, which we'll get to in more detail, it says, "Now you are the body of Christ and members individually. Okay? And God has appointed these in the church, apostles, prophets, teachers, miracles, gifts, healings, administrators, varieties of tongues." Where are they supposed to use all of those gifts? In the local church. The local church is in view here. So if you're born again, you're gifted, Christian. And you're to use that gift in the context of the local church. And then verses 15 through 25, I want you to see that your service makes a difference. You think it doesn't sometimes. It makes a difference. And again, it's fascinating that the human body is the illustration. It says, verse 15. Let's pick up there. If the foot, again, this is an illustration, looks kind of like a Disney movie. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? That's a rhetorical question. Of course it's still of the body. Verse 16, if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, am I not of the body? Is it therefore not of the body? Ha! Of course not. It's still of the body. Verse 17, if the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? But now God has set members, each one of them, in the body, just as he pleased. The human body is a perfect illustration for this. Why? Folks, we can all relate to it, can't we? Every one of us has a body, okay? Yes, you really are here. You're not a brain in a test tube somewhere being broadcast into this place. We have a body, okay? Your body, when part of it doesn't work, it's a detriment to the whole system, isn't it? And that's just the truth, you know? I thought of this at our teen camp out when I picked up a sticker, a thorn. Someone. And that's something how you can pick up something so small you have a hard time finding it and seeing it, and yet until you get it out, you can't think of anything else. The rest of my body is in great shape on this hike, but I gotta stop because all I can think about is this invisible sticker in my sock somewhere because of the how sensitive the body is to notice such things. And when something doesn't work, everything's off. In my case, it's my hearing, right? My hearing has been a detriment to me. And I need hearing aids. They're expensive, and health insurance doesn't cover it. And I need money for other more important things right now. So it's a real pain, okay, not to be able to hear. I always have to turn my head, my good ear, to the one talking. And my good ear is worse than your bad ear in most cases. For some of you, it's eyesight. Or something else, when the legs don't work. When the knees don't work, your hands don't do what they used to do. Right? When something that used to be so simple, now you can't do. Broke my heart. You know, when Naomi's dad, just a fantastic mechanic, his whole life, excellent farmer, had hardly no overhead. He did all of his own repairs, built half of his own equipment, could overhaul an engine. And I remember he needed my help doing something to one of the cars because he just couldn't see anymore. He still got it all up here. He still knows how it works. But he was trying to put a washer, a big washer, on a big bolt. Man, he just couldn't quite get it. He was just missing. Yeah. Part of the body doesn't work. It's just, wow. It just is a detriment to the whole system. So what you have here in verses 15 through 20 is humility that can be destructive. Humility that can be destructive. Imagine the ear or the foot saying, well, look how important the hand is. Look at all that it does. I can't do that. So therefore, I'm not really a functioning part of this body. And the hand says, baloney. How am I going to go overhaul that engine if you don't get me there? Or the eye and the ear. If an ear says, man, I can't be like the eye. Look how important it is. If you think hearing's not important, talk to Sid. It's not easy, is it, Sid? Talk to Corbell. It's a different ball game when your hearing is really poor. Okay. Well, folks, that's the illustration of destructive humility in the church, because some of you get like that. You say, well, you know, Mike, I'm not a preacher. I'm not a teacher. I don't have that gift of evangelism like she has, or hospitality. I'm really not that important. Baloney. That is baloney. Do Christians do this in church, by the way? Do they think this way? Oh, absolutely they do. Let me ask you something. And I am hardly a talented, highly gifted child of God. He's given me one or two. I don't have very many gifts. Can you imagine if every member of Open Door Baptist Church we're like David de Leon? Frightening thought, isn't it? That's a scary thought. If the whole body were an eye, that'd be a worthless body. Might roll around, have a good view of things, couldn't accomplish nothing. There's a reason there's a diversity in this church. There's a reason you've been gifted in what you have. And you think that it's not as important in other gifts, then you think you're not important. And evidently, what God did for you wasn't important. Christian, God never does anything unimportant. If he gave you a gift, it's worth something. And it's there for you to use, for you to use in church. Okay? But there's also the other side of this swing and pendulum from destructive humility to dangerous pride. He gets into that in verse 21. He says, "And the eye cannot say to the hand, 'I have no need of you,' nor again the head to the feet, 'I have no need of you.' No, much rather, those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary." Did you get that? Those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are necessary. Those members of the body which think to be less honorable, on these we bestow greater honor, and on our unpresentable parts have greater modesty. But our presentable parts have no need, for God composed the body, having given greater honor to that part which lacks it, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. You think parts of your human body are, no big deal? Talk to any farmer who's ever lost a digit, okay? Because farming is dangerous work. And you say, okay, you lost a pinky, big deal. I guarantee you that farmer will tell you, I missed my pinky, and I had some adjustments to make, and my body had adjustments to make. I knew it. My teacher once said, I noticed my teacher walked funny. And then he was a science teacher. He told our class, he said, "The reason I walk the way I do, I lost both big toes years ago." And it's incredible how much balance on the human body relies on those big toes. And when you lose them, you have to relearn how to walk, and you'll never walk the same. And how often do you see somebody's big toes? Okay, you're thankful you don't. But we often cover those parts of our bodies, right? We're modest about our feet, all right? We don't see that. But they're honorable. They have a function that affects the whole body. Christian, it's the exact same thing in Christ's body, in the local church. You think the things you do aren't that important because they're behind the scenes? They're like the big toe covered by the shoe all the time. Nobody ever sees it. Right? Let me tell you something. When the bathrooms aren't stocked, it affects our services, doesn't it? You know, you go to wash your hands and your hands are soaking wet and there's no paper towel there, okay? That's because that part of our ministry is as important, you know, to the rolling of this church. We like things to run efficiently. It's important, those who stock the bathrooms, who stock the kitchens, you know? And when things get left out, you may think it's no big deal to have that job. It is. Do you know why we're not having communion today? Any idea? It's not some big spiritual issue. We don't have any grapefruit juice down there. We opened the cabinets this morning and no grape juice. Oh, well, I guess we'll postpone, you know. You think it's no big deal, the one who takes care of stocking the grape juice? It is. To those who do those things, we need to be thankful. Appreciate those that keep things running. And you think that it's not a big important job until all of a sudden something slips through the cracks, you see. It's just not the upfront ministries that everybody sees that play a role in how things run. It's all the ministries. It's your ministry. It's your gift that makes a difference. Okay? And so therefore, we can look down on nobody else. And do you think that happens in churches? It absolutely does. Man, pride can reign in Christians, and people look down on other people and say, well, they're not as important. And while they wouldn't actually say that verbally, they live it in the way they treat others. I have seen that happen so many times in my walk with the Lord over the last many, many years. Folks, the emphasis of this chapter is not on your individual gift. The emphasis of what Paul's driving home is on your individual responsibility. That is what you're supposed to do with your gift. Church membership means church responsibility. That's what it is. You can't separate the two. In fact, this is what separates church membership from all other memberships. There's all kinds of memberships, aren't there? And you pay a fee, you're a member. Member of a country club, okay, a golf club, a fitness club, a men's club. There's just all kinds of organizations that you pay your fee to be a member. And when you pay your fee and you become a member, you are served, right? And you expect to be. Church membership is just the opposite. Church membership means Christ paid my penalty, and now I am free to serve. That's another one of those backwards Christianity topics where God does things totally the opposite of the way the world does it. Where here, you become a member of Open Door Baptist Church, you're not treated like a king. You're expected to be a servant, as if those around you are kings and queens. That's the way God designed his church. The Corinthians hadn't nailed that down. That's why Paul wrote this letter, to explain all of this. He said, you're ignorant of your responsibility. You got this backwards. You're expecting that as members, you're supposed to be served. You're supposed to do the serving as a member. Let me give you an unbiblical kind of church membership. This is an unbiblical approach to church membership, and that is where one's name is on the membership roll in the secretary's office in a file cabinet, but that same one rarely shows up to church. It's rarely actually there. Such membership, well, such a person may officially be a member of the church, but not practically a member of the church. And biblical church membership is practical, folks. It's something that happens, something you do. I think the term for that kind of membership is a CEO member. CEO, Christmas and Easter only. And while some church members may have attend a little more than the two major holidays, it's often not much more. Church membership isn't about having your name in the file cabinet of the church office. See, what that is a record that your commitment to church membership took place at some point. That's what that is. But biblically, your church membership means, man, you show up to make a difference. Church membership is more than something you are, folks. Church membership is something you do, something you practice. It's not just a position that you gain. It's a commitment that you act out. In verses 26 through 27, and if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now, you are the body of Christ and members individually, and God has appointed these in the church. What do we get out of that? That's number four. Investing in service means investing in people. Do you know that? Church service is about people. So that one of your people suffers, man, we all cry. When one of our people wins and laughs, man, we all laugh. We are supposed to be in this together. Even when your ministry and your gift is exercised behind the scenes, the one who stocks the restrooms and the kitchen and all that stuff is investing in people. You come here to make a difference in those around you, just as those around you come here to make a difference in you. That's church membership. See, service is not about having a job to do. Well, sometimes we emphasize, I got to find a job to do. Remember at church, I got to do something. I need a job. Service isn't about having a job to do. Service is about investing yourself in the people of your church. Now that's biblical functioning church membership, when you come to church and start looking at people instead of looking at a job to do. And if you approach church as a functioning member who invests in people, then you will not find a job to do. You'll find yourself doing jobs. That's what it just happens. I come to invest in people and I find myself doing things. You really think that when Kelly Foster joined Open Door Baptist Church, the first thing on her mind was, I got to get in on one of those teen campouts? Hardly. Had I even mentioned that to her when she was a member, she would have ran screaming. Okay? But she was on the teen campout this week. She came here to serve people. She finds herself doing stuff she never thought she would do. That's what it is to be a church member. You find yourself doing things you never thought you'd do. Why? You're not here to do a job. You're here to serve and love people, and you find yourself doing jobs. Jobs like singing special music, taking the offering, working security. Aren't you glad we have people doing that job in this day and age. You might find yourself showing up at Kay's house when Jean and some of the other ladies are there to play whatever card games they play, and you're jumping in with them. You might find yourself praying with Stephanie Brown in the hospital, or praying with Nellie Dale in the nursing home. You might find yourself doing jobs that you never thought you'd do, but so badly need to be done, because you're here to serve people. See, then when you do that, listen, whatever your spiritual gift is, it's like the cream, it's just going to rise straight to the top without you even realizing it, and you'll find yourself using it. You see all the people using spiritual gifts around here? Ask them. Chances are most of them never sat down and said, God, I want to know what my spiritual gift is so I can use it. Point it out to me. I guarantee I never did that. I never did that. And I don't think any of these others who are serving the Lord so faithfully have done that either. What it is they came and said, Lord, you know, here I am. I'm in your hands. I'll follow you where you want me to go. And I'm here to serve people. And before they knew it, these people are using their gifts. They never set out to do that. It just rose to the top when they were serving people. That's what a biblical functioning member is. One who contributes to the whole by serving people. Many Christians are ignorant of that, Open Door Baptist Church. Don't you be. Father, we just praise you for enabling us and equipping us to do that which we cannot do without you. That is serve each other, love each other, strengthen each other, rebuke each other sometimes, build each other up, and carry forth your work building into your kingdom. We thank you that you're, of course, doing that through us. We have these gifts because of the Holy Spirit who oversees us all. Encourage our hearts to get involved. With your eyes closed, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand, but I'm just talking to you. If you don't even know the Lord as your Savior, man, first, you got to trust Christ who died for you and rose for you. If you will trust him and him alone as the payment for your sin, then you won't have to pay for your sin yourself by spending eternity in hell. Accept his payment on the cross and you'll spend eternity in heaven. Then you're part of the family of God. You'll have a spiritual gift. You'll have opportunity to use it, I guarantee. If you know the Lord but you're not a member of a church, hey, why not be a member of this one? It's an opportunity to do exactly what the Apostle Paul taught the Corinthians do. Use what God gave you and edify those around you. If you are a member of Open Door Baptist Church and just not doing anything, why not? Okay. Well, maybe it's because you've not approached church this way. I would challenge you. Come to church looking at the people, not looking at the jobs that need to be done, looking at the people. If you come to church with people in mind, you'll find yourself doing the jobs you need to be done. And I'm going to pray for all of you. I pray for all of us, Lord, right now, in all of these areas. Work in our hearts according to each of our hearts' need. Whatever the need is, Lord, we trust you to do the work. Make a difference. Build us up, not in ourselves, but in our Savior Jesus Christ, in whose name I pray. Amen.